Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's Lord's Day morning, Sunday, January 12th, 2020. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the book of Galatians.
We'll turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Different times in the year, often send an encouraging note or email or encouraging comments are given to me, and I'm thankful for that. According to Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 6, that is one of the things that the body of Christ should do to those who preach and teach, is to give them encouragement on what the Lord is teaching them and how they're being taught. And yet at the same time, I'm often amazed and reminded of how feeble pastors are. We are men, just like you all are, and the Lord in His economy is gracious to use men like myself to preach His word. I'm no better than any of you all, yet I am to be an example to you all. And when we come to passages like this and dealing with the fruit of the Spirit, I'm often reminded of my own weaknesses, faults and failures. And in the midst of looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll read this text in just a moment, I'm reminded of how man-centered we are in the flesh. And how I want to somehow take this list of what looks like attributes and manufacture them in myself in a way that I can say I did it. And this is really how we work as sinful men, sinful people. The flesh is always driving toward the flesh. It's driving toward sin and destruction. It's driving toward self-glorification. And Paul is reminding us here of some really important context that I want to try to finish up this morning before we get into looking at the fruit of the Spirit in some more distinct context. So let's read this passage and think just for a moment about these things and start to really once again give context to what Paul is saying. He says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, we were reminded last week that this is in some comparison and contrast to Paul's phrase, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." So there's this sense of the deeds of the flesh. There's deeds, and these deeds I'm going to list are of something. They're of the flesh. And we've walked through that. And now Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit." And he says, here's this contrast and comparison. And if we say in our minds, but the fruit of my willingness, my will, my extra effort, my, we've missed the boat. We have to recognize what Paul is saying. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in saying that, we want to make proper distinctions. We don't want to say, if you'll just somehow esoterically let go, the Spirit will make you float through this life and you will begin to have this fruit. Okay? Now, that sounds good in a way, because we can kind of somehow say to ourselves, well, I'm being led by the Spirit. Well, that's one extreme that gets people into lots of difficulty and trouble in their Christian lives. And this morning we want to look at another extreme in some context, just briefly, of the person who says, I can do it. Watch me. This is what we would call an either-or scenario. Someone who wants to say it's either me or it's the Spirit. I don't believe that's biblical. The scriptural context here, it is both the Spirit working in the believer and working in the believer, having changed the spirit of the believer, that the believer is now actually living out this fruit. So we both are saying, yes, the Spirit is at work, and without the Spirit's work, it wouldn't matter what was going on in our spirit. Yet at the same time, it's a change in the person that is putting them in the context as a believer that the Spirit is working in their spirit, yet that fruit that's being produced of the Spirit is actually being produced from the person. It's a both and. There's an important context to that. So in looking at these things, we want to start out with our first point. Number one, the Spirit works in the believer. As we discussed last week, the Spirit is working from the starting point of regeneration and forward to sanctification, ultimately leading to glorification. Now, those are three shun words, and they're kind of big words, and I'm going to look at two of them just briefly, just regeneration by reminder. When we talk about the starting point of regeneration, this is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit enlivens and awakens a dead sinner to the truth of their sin and its horrible consequences. He enables them by changing the desires of their spirit to believe in Christ as the only Savior from the penalty of sin and the only Lord of righteousness that is acceptable to God the Father. Now notice what the Spirit has done. The Spirit did a work regenerating a dead soul, enabling that dead soul to do something it would not have been able to do apart from the work of the Spirit, and that is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life. The Spirit changed that person, yet that person is actually doing the believing. They're doing the believing because they have been changed. But apart from the work that the Spirit did, regenerating a dead soul, bringing it from the deadness of its sins to life, it's awakened, it's alive, the soul is awakened alive, and it looks at the world with new eyes, and it says, oh, the Scripture's true. There is a God, and I am a sinner, and I've sinned against Him, and my sin is horrible and deadly. And the only hope is to repent and believe in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ lived a perfect life according to the law of God. He never sinned. Never. Born of the Virgin Mary, the very Son of God, very God of very God, very man of very man. He lived on this earth perfectly. Something that we are not able to do in and of ourselves, He did it. And then He went and died a sinner's death. And the sin of God's people was put onto Him and He bore it as the sacrifice. And in dying that death, He became sin for us. And the Spirit is enabling dead souls to become alive and see these truths and to repent of their sin and believe and trust in Christ Jesus. The Spirit is doing that work. And yet at the same time, once the Spirit does that work, it is the person who is actually believing. Why? Because they've been changed. They've been made new creatures in Christ. That's, in a short summary, regeneration. And then that big word, sanctification. I want to give some summary from J.C. Ryle to kind of help with sanctification. He's always good at summation. Sanctification's hard to sum up. But J.C. Ryle helps us here, and I want you to just think about this. The Spirit works in the believer, the context of regeneration, we talked about very distinctly last week, and now we are looking even more presently at sanctification because we're going to deal with the fruit of the Spirit. Sanctification, according to Ryle, is the actual making a man inwardly righteous, though it may be in very feeble degree. There's an actual inward working that is taking place in sanctification. It's distinct from justification, and Ryle in this document shows that because this is what he's doing in the document, showing the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is believing in the righteousness that is alien, that is not our own. It's in Christ. But the Spirit's work in sanctification is the actual making a man inwardly righteous, though it may be in very feeble degree. There is a work going on in the believer. And that work is making a man inwardly righteous. Now notice the word they're making. It's a process. Regeneration is, although not to us, is as distinct and obvious as we would like for it to be, as though we could pinpoint it to a particular hour and second. But in the very economy of God, the very work of the Spirit, it is distinct. It is one time, it happens, boom! You know, the hymn that we sing, "My chains fell off and I went free." The picture of what it must have been like for Paul in prison as his chains fell off and he could walk away. That's got to be an amazing feeling, right? Well, this is what happens in regeneration one time. But this process of sanctification is ongoing. Ryle goes on and says, sanctification is our own righteousness, imparted, inherent, and wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. There's a righteousness that is taking place because of the work of regeneration, that it becomes our own righteousness, imparted, inherent. Now notice what he says, imparted. When you impart something, it's in a sense a gift. It's inherent. Why is it inherent? Because it's inherent based on the work of the Spirit. And at the same time, being wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, Ryle says, but it's mingled with much infirmity and imperfection. In sanctification, our own works are of vast importance, and God bids us fight and watch and pray and strive and take pains and labor. So sanctification, this ongoing process, the fighting, the striving, the ongoing things. Yet justification is a finished and complete work. It's a positional work, a standing before God. When we come to deal with the fruit of the Spirit, we don't need to look at them, first of all, separately, to take each one of them individually and say to ourselves, all right, here's the list of the fruits of the Spirit, and I'm going to begin to check off how good I'm doing in each one of these individually. That's a misunderstanding. Paul in the text calls them the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. We need to look at them in the whole and understand in the whole they're a part of an ongoing process. Justification has already happened. Regeneration and justification have already happened. Sanctification is ongoing. And so when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we cannot look at them as this list that we will go down and check them off as to how well we're doing. A, if you do that, you're going to end up more frustrated than you've ever been before in your whole Christian life. I remember years ago when I was a teenager, I don't know, 17 or 18, my dad, as much as I loved music, he bought me the stereo. My dad and my mom bought me the stereo. And I had these two huge speakers. And, you had to have it loud. I mean, that's what made it work, right? And so, I would sit and listen to this music. But along with these speakers, there was this component that sat on top of the stereo receiver box, and it was called an equalizer. And it had these graph things that would go up and down as the music went up and down. It was telling you what was happening with the bass and the treble and the mids and all these things, and you're watching it fluctuate. Now, while I watched that stereo, all that was pretty cool, because when a big bass note would hit, you would see down at this end of the equalizer, it would go, boom. You go, yep, I got that one. Or some high note would, ah, oh yeah, I got that one. If you do that, though, with the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to be just like those equalizers going up and down, and you're going to be in constant frustration if you try to take them as this list that you're now going to make it happen. If you view them separately, you need to view them in the context of the whole. Don't view it as trying to equalize your Christian life. A little more peace, a little more joy, a little more. That's going to be a bumpy ride. View them in the context of the whole, and you'll notice that what you'll begin to see is something different than what you've recognized before. So firstly, we see the Spirit works in the believer. This is the Spirit working. Secondly, the Spirit works in the believer to produce fruit. The Spirit works in the believer to produce fruit. This is what Paul is giving us, why he's giving us this context. But the fruit of the Spirit. It's in the singular context, we look at it as a whole, and it's the Spirit's working in the believer to produce fruit. Now the idea of fruit here ought not to be something that we're too shocked by. It's an idea that's throughout the whole of the Scripture. Just to give you an idea, that this is not a new idea from Paul, Jeremiah 17:7-8. Says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So this is the man who trusts in the Lord. Psalm 1 gives us an indication of that as well. There's some other psalms too, other places in the prophets that you could look at. Here's an Old Testament context, the idea of those who trust in the Lord bear fruit. And notice, that's even in the singular as well. So Paul is pulling this whole context out of something to give us a whole biblical ideology. Even in the words of the Lord Jesus, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 15. I'm not going to go through John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, verse by verse. I don't have time for that. Although, quite frankly, this is one of my favorite passages. And I could just spend years here. But notice what the Lord Jesus is teaching. A, about Himself in the context of the Trinity. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, we've started out with the idea of a vine or a main stem. And Jesus is saying, I am that vine. And then notice in verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The Father, the vine dresser, takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, the Lord Jesus here is coming at this sermon, and what's interesting is it's just after, in John's gospel, he is introduced the giving of the Spirit and as the Comforter. And so there's a context here to where Jesus is talking about this vine, and in this vine there's going to be sustenance, and there's going to be the bearing of fruit. And where there's the bearing of good fruit, that branch is going to be trimmed or pruned so that it will bear more good fruit. Now, just for the sake of imagery, and all imagery falls apart somewhere, okay? But just for the sake of imagery, recognize that when you have a large tree or vine, a large stem, we always look at those branches because the branches will have the leaves and bear the buds or the fruit. But inside of that stem, there's all types of work going on, correct? I mean, you get into, you know, this type of biology and you start looking inside the plant or the tree and you're just amazed at all the activity that's happening. Well, here in this imagery, we can understand even Jesus here is giving us an indication of himself as this stem, this tree that is firmly planted. And yet, his Spirit is working throughout all of this tree or vine. And where these branches are bearing fruit, it's the work of the Spirit in a sense. Jesus is giving us an indication that the bearing of fruit is absolutely not just important or possible, but it's a necessity. Those who are in Him will bear fruit. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The bearing of fruit is a sign of true discipleship. That's why the whole idea of the carnal Christian is just it's a farce. It's just unbiblical. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not. And Jesus says that the Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, speaking to his disciples. As he deals with this context, this gives us an identification of the writing in the new covenant about being in Christ. Abiding, Jesus says, those who abide in me. It's the example almost of Paul to the Romans in the grafting in of the Gentiles to Israel. And remember, in the doctrine of adoption, what we said was is that people who were in one family, the family of Satan in the world, even according to the words of Jesus himself, you are of your father, the devil. Those who are in that family are taken out of that family and they are adopted into another. And how is it done? Because they are grafted in to the vine. The very Lord Jesus. They're grafted into Him. And how are they grafted in? By the work of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who enlivened their dead souls, and it's the Spirit who is working in them that they would continue to have the desire to bear fruit. Even in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives a warning about false prophets as ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. But notice what he says in verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits." But notice verse 17, "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." This is not a new idea by Paul. This is a scripturally continued and connected concept. It's building one on top of the other. And the third person of the Trinity is heavily involved. Paul is giving us new covenant revelation to understand that which has been shown in the Old Testament, sometimes veiled or mostly veiled, that which the Lord Jesus is exposing those to in the time of His life. And then after His ascension, the Apostle Paul is giving us greater revelation that those who are in Christ abide in Him. The very vine. They've been grafted in as these branches, and the Spirit of God is working in them, and they bear good fruit. We have to recognize as we come to this passage back in Galatians that it would be very, very dangerous to take verses 22 and 23 out, put them somewhere all by themselves, and begin to make them a list that now I will make myself look like a better Christian. Because that's not the context of the verses. These verses have a context in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and they have a context in the whole of the Scripture. They are identified with what it means to be a believer, and secondly, a believer as a disciple. Well, we've seen firstly that the Spirit works in the believer. Secondly, the Spirit works in the believer to produce fruit. There's a real object here. Now, we're going to get to the ideas of these objects later. Okay, don't leave this morning and go, "Well, he hadn't told us anything about joy and peace and love and what in the world?" No. These are teasers. You got to come back, right? So we've seen the Spirit works in the believer. The Spirit works in the believer to produce fruit. The Spirit works in the believer to produce fruit that will mature. The Spirit works in the believer to produce fruit that will mature. When we begin to look at these things and notice the singular nature of the whole, yet seeing the context of some individuality of these things, we have to recognize this is a part of the maturation process of sanctification. Now, many of you know my favorite ice cream. It's peach, homemade peach. There's nothing like it. Several years ago, I attempted to plant and grow two peach trees. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you I did not succeed. All right. One of the reasons I didn't succeed is because it takes a lot of work. And for the first few years of a peach tree's life, you really have to baby it. And it has to be in the right soil, and I didn't really have all of that. Didn't understand as much as I probably should have at the time. That being the case, it didn't work. But a peach tree is something, as well as other orchard trees, that it takes time for the tree itself to mature and that maturing tree to bear good fruit. There's lots of pruning and work that's involved. Now, the struggle for us is to look at that analogy or that idea and begin to think about how am I going to prune myself? But if we go back to what the Lord Jesus gave us, we have to recognize we are not the pruners. God the Father is the pruner. This fruit is going to mature in the believer by the pruning work of the Father, according to the work of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a real maturation here. Sometimes when we're young in Christ, new, we have things in our own souls and we say, oh man, I'm changed, I'm new, I'll take hell on with a water pistol. And people often say, why is it over time that Christians, it almost is like they lose some of their joy or they don't seem as fired up as they were when they were a younger Christian. Well, oftentimes younger Christians, not all the time, but oftentimes they don't recognize how many different ways we can be tempted and tried over a period of years, and Satan bash against us time and time again. Older Christians often have that experience, and they struggle in it. What do we do to try to aid our thinking in the midst of all that? A, younger Christians, be careful of self-righteousness. Now, older Christians need to do that too. But in the context of the fruit of the Spirit, younger Christians need to be careful of self-righteousness. I got this. Kind of sounds a lot like Peter, doesn't it? I got this. Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never have those thoughts. 10 years later, we've had thoughts that we never thought we would have. We may have even said and done things we never thought we would have said or done. Younger Christians have to recognize there's a maturation here, and part of the maturation is walking through providence under the pruning hand of God the Father. And that pruning hand turning us by the work of the Spirit back to our understanding of abiding in Christ. That we are in Him. This is why as believers we always need the gospel. You never grow beyond needing to hear the real truth of the gospel. I remember some years ago when I was first taking Greek, and you all know how much time I spent in that. And my Greek teacher, you know, I was moving along and he kept being so encouraging and saying, oh boy, you're really getting this, you're understanding it, and all these things. And he would go back and forth, and then he would always come back to me and say, baby Greek, don't forget it. Baby Greek, don't forget it. Always go back to baby Greek. Well, in my years of looking at the Greek New Testament, I always have to go back to baby Greek. There's first foundations and formations that I can never forget and never get away from. Because if I do forget that first formation, what's complicated down the road, I won't have any building blocks. Same is true with our Christian lives. First formations are very important. It's a maturation process. Older Christians need to understand in that maturation that there are some years that a tree doesn't bear the fruit that it bore the year before. Some years a crop will come in and it's most of the trees have just, it's been a bumper yield. And other years it's not that way. We have to recognize that in maturation there will be difficult times and difficult days. But the question will always be, is there even some inkling of fruit? Maybe you'll look at this list and say, man, that, I don't have any. It's about maturation. It's time. Time in the Word. Time abiding in Christ. Looking at our life from a different perspective than the world does. I want to leave you with these three thoughts in closing. Number one, the fruit is not personality traits. As we go through the fruit of the Spirit, you've got to recognize the fruit is not personality traits. Sometimes we look at them and say, well, you know, boy, I tell you what, that person, they really show a lot of love. That's just their personality. My personality is not love. I'm a little prickly. That's not what this is about. We're going to see that these are so gospel-based. We spoke about it being from the Ten Commandments last week, the context of the Ten Commandments in their positive sense. And we're going to see going forward, these are gospel-based as fruit of the Spirit. They're not personality traits. Well, that person's just a little more gentle. So they have the Spirit better in that place. No, that's not the issue. We also have to take some context in seeing that these are not personality traits, that they are distinguishable, but not often distinguishable in an open way between the believer and the unbeliever. Sometimes you'll look at some people who are not professing Christians and you'll go, good grief, that's one of the most peaceful, kind, gentle people I've ever known. They seem so loving. They always seem to be joyful. Patient and long-suffering. Well, what's the distinction? It's not always very distinguishable to us, but it is distinguishable to God, but we need to be aware of it. And Dr. Joseph Piper helps us when he says, unregenerate people may be loving, kind, and patient. In fact, it might be difficult to distinguish the kindness of the renewed man from the unregenerate person. The difference lies in the motive, the spring of it, which is love. Love is the chief grace, and out of it flows all other graces. If you're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit and start to try to judge it in its outwardness, that's not always the safe way to do it. And yet, for us, it's probably the only way we can have any kind of understanding of it, except in ourselves. What you need to be thankful for is the Spirit works in the believer in such a way that your motives are different. Now, does that mean that every motive you have will be the right one? No. But you will recognize, and when he says the spring of it is love, once again, this is not Hallmark sentimentality. He's talking about a love in a gospel sense. God sending His Son to die for sinners. This fruit of the Spirit will be a maturing, active fruit from the believer, an actual active part of the believer's life based on the fact that there's been a change in motive. The motive won't always be present in its strongest sense because of remaining flesh, but there will be a sense in a true believer that I have a real reason in gratitude, in love to God, to do this thing. It goes to everything we do. So we would have to say, secondly, the fruit is not based on bootstrap theology. The fruit is not based on bootstrap theology. You can't just tighten those little bootstraps and get her done. We have to recognize this is the work of the Spirit, but that work is changing our motives. And our motive is love to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How do you do that? Not based on bootstrap theology. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And lastly this morning, the fruit is not produced from a dying vine. If you don't think this fruit exists, then you've misunderstood who Christ is. This fruit will exist in all those who have been redeemed. Because Christ is the true vine, and He is not a dying vine. You need continually to look to Christ in His Word by the power of the Spirit and ask the Lord to illumine through the Spirit, the truth of His Word to you, that you would know it and understand it. You would see motive changes, and you would recognize sin that needs to be conquered. That the fruit of the Spirit would be produced in His disciple. It's a both and. When the fruit is shown forth, it's the work of the Spirit. And it is the fruit that is coming from the believer. You're doing it, but you're doing it because of the work of the Spirit. Be thankful. The Spirit is alive and works in the lives of those who are the redeemed. And He does so strictly according to the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been very gracious this morning. Amid all the different ailments and sicknesses that have been going around, that many of us could gather, hear Your Word read and prayed, and we could sing praise unto You, and now we've heard it preached. Lord, strike from the record that which is not necessary or needed. Use Your preacher's words in Your way, for Your glory alone and nothing else. Give us minds and hearts to come to the table and think rightly about our own souls. We would see sin for what it is by the work of the Spirit. Confess our sin. Repent. And give glory unto You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.